I thought about talking about what was in the manger, you know. I've got a long list here of what was in the manger. I probably warned you out with it. I gave you a copy of it last Christmas, and if you want a copy of it, I'd even put it in the mail to you. I didn't bring but one. But this, he has a name from Genesis to Revelation. And I don't want to really get into that because there's so many things in the Paul's letter to the Colossians that we need to hear, believe, obey, walk in, and really be just saturated with the truth that's in the gospel. The offering's being passed. We will take it any dime you can put in there. I have also here a copy for each of you of Ollie's newsletter, and just at the end of the time, well, I'll pass it out to you. Linda was gracious to make me 100 copies, and I've sent out I don't know how many in the mail, people that send money, and I don't think she has their name because they make their checks to the church, and she doesn't have any record of it. And then one for each of you, sent one to the Tuesday night group, but it is a beautiful letter. We will have Bible study on the 9th of January here, which is 2 weeks from this coming Tuesday, I believe. If you'd open your Bibles now to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Is that all right, or did you want to talk about the manger? Whatever, huh? Oh, I could talk to you about the manger. I could talk to you about Anna and Simeon and just get up a shout. I could talk to you about Mary's song and have on a lot of occasions. But there's wonder and glory and beauty in that. But we need more than that. We can't stay around the manger too long. We've got to go to the cross. And we've got to go to the empty tomb. We've got to enter into the resurrection and move on to the fulfillment of what Jesus really came for. Last time I spoke to you, we had gotten into the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. See, I assume that you read this at home. I assume that you're as interested in it, as fascinated by it as I am, because it's so full of instruction for present-day living. There's such a little interest in modern American Christianity and in the Word of God as such. Just what the Bible says. I mean, that's where it's at, what the Bible says. So I want to invite you to believe with me that the Bible says what we need to hear. And our problem is knowing it and obeying it. We had talked about what Jesus accomplished at the cross, and I don't want to repeat myself too much, but three wonderful things happened to us as they are outlined there in chapter 2, verse 13, 14, 15, and along in there. He provided forgiveness for all of our transgressions because he paid the debt that we owed. He canceled the debt of the law that we owed. He disarmed principalities and powers and defeated them, and is described there in the terms of a Roman military victory, whereby he led them in a public display, in a triumph through the streets of eternity. As the Romans would come, defeat a country or a city, they would take them all captive, put them in their chariots or whatever, make them walk, perhaps, walk them through the streets and lead them defeated in a parade of victory and triumph. This is what Paul has said that Jesus did to principalities and powers. See, the victory has been won. We have forgiveness, cancellation of a debt, and victory over principalities and powers. This is what these verses are saying, and it's delightful, isn't it? We're debt-free, we're alive, the law is set aside, the law has no dominion over us. Now, that does not mean to say that we are lawless. And there's a big difference. You see, there's legalism that says you have to dress in this, that, and the other way. The Bible never says that, but the Bible admonishes modesty. There's no legalism that says you have to attend so many meetings a week, or you have to be there every time the door opens. But the Bible says, neglect not, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. And if you love the Lord and love the body, you will assemble yourselves together. The law says you have to keep this feast, you have to keep this festival, you have to keep this holy day. Jesus fulfilled all of that because all of those things are fulfilled in Him. And Paul says we are to rejoice evermore. Amen. That every day is a cause for celebration of the victory. The Bible nowhere anywhere says that you must not drink wine, you must not eat pork. But listen to me carefully now, what I'm going to say. It's always dangerous for Christians to participate in things that lead to evil. It's always dangerous. You have to be your brother's keeper where your habits are concerned. All foods have been sanctified, but they don't take the cholesterol out. Moderation and sensibility is what the Christian is supposed to do. But remember that it's always dangerous for the body of Christ to dabble in anything that is as deadly and as damnable as the liquor traffic is in this country. Very dangerous. It is something that you cannot afford to do to satisfy your fleshly appetite. Paul in Galatians points out that if you seek to be justified by any of these legal requirements, you have fallen from grace. Let me tell you what grace is, and I've recently learned this, and I'm shouting excited over it. I mean just big time excited over it. We have always defined grace as unmerited favor, and we don't merit it. We don't deserve it. It is freely given. But grace is the power of God in us, enabling us to be what He has called us to be and to do what He's called us to do. Doesn't that make sense? You see, grace and peace be to you. Unmerited favor wouldn't do you any good there. You couldn't say that the unmerited favor of God was on Jesus. He was God. But there was a power upon Him that had enabled Him to go to the cross and enable Him to die. It's truly unmerited. I mean, we do not deserve it. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's something for nothing where you don't deserve anything. But grace has been given through the Holy Spirit to the church to give the church power to live the dynamics of the Christian life. And when we seek to justify our salvation with keeping rules, then we have fallen from God's grace that enables us to do what He's called us to do and to be what He's called us to be. See, the law was given to show us that we needed a Savior. Spurgeon said this. Anybody ever hear Spurgeon? You'd be blessed if you'd hear a lot more of him and read a lot of him, because he was the greatest preacher, I suppose, in modern times. A tremendous, tremendous man of God. But Spurgeon said, God sent the law to show man the seriousness of the journey of life, and the law was as a storm causing a sailor to recognize the dangers of the journey. Our hearts, now listen to this, our hearts are like dark cellars full of lizards, roaches, beetles, reptiles, insects, which in the dark you don't see. The law takes down the shutters, lets in the light, and we see the evil. Isn't that good? The law came to show us the seriousness of the journey, the dangers that we'll encounter. Our hearts are like dark cellars, he says, full of roaches, beetles, lizards, reptiles, insects, which you can't see in the dark. But when the light comes on, then you can see. See, Christ fulfilled this by shedding forth the light. Isaiah 9 says, a great light. Those who, I get excited about this. Those that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Isn't that wonderful? Those that have sat in darkness have seen a great light. You remember when you were saved, especially when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, that your spirit, soul, and body took on light bulb. You remember that? I mean, this Bible lighted up like a desert town at sunset when they turn on the neon lights. They just popped on, light came on everywhere, and I could not imagine that that had been in my Bible all those years, and I was never able to see it. And it still does. I've come to a verse maybe after a little bit that lit up to me this morning. You see, there's all these things were shadow that Paul is talking about, but Christ is the substance. The law shows a man there's nothing he can do, and Christ comes and does it all for us and set the Holy Spirit so that we can do it ourselves in His power. Right. You shall receive power. Thank you, Lord. after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Doesn't it all hang together? Now, don't forget this. Don't forget this. We have a mandate to obedience. Don't rule out obedience. There's a scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it begins in verse 10, and it says that Jesus will come dealing out retribution, that is, to pay or to give what's deserved to those who know not God and obey not the gospel. See, now, this kind of stuff people don't like to hear. I want to tell you something, friends, and I hope it's not true of any of you. But there are so many Christians that won't gather themselves together unless they think they're going to feel something. You know what I'm talking about? That looking at what this Bible says is not a popular activity. But how are you going to obey it if you don't know it? Are you hearing me? And according to what I conclude out of 2 Thessalonians, maybe I better read that to you just like it is, because you may not have seen that. 2 Thessalonians, and it's scary. Uh-huh. It's all right to be scared. Yeah. It begins in verse 6, and 6 relates to verse 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1, but I'm not going to go back up there. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. He is going to deal with those who afflict the church. May not be in your lifetime, but God will deal with those nations that have persecuted the church. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well. Now listen to this. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Are you hearing? Are you reading? It's in your Bible. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. And to be marveled at among all those who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. And this isn't his prayers. I just love Paul's prayers. To this end we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, to fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with you, that in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Boy, that's sweet, isn't it? You see, the Holy Spirit has given us power to do what the law could not do. So the believers in Colossae, now get back to Colossians, and we're going to have time to get away from it a little bit because it's also related to what I want to talk about. But everywhere, people here today are a part of the body which Jesus purchased with his body. He died in our place, canceled our debt, forgave our trespasses, defeated principalities and powers, so that we really don't have to worry about them. So much attention is paid to him, and I think that he sits with his dunce cap on a stool in the corner of hell's darkest domain and laughs at so much attention being paid to him. Friends, it's not the devil. It's our weakness. It's our flesh that causes us to get into these situations. But anyway, he is the head of this great body, and we're the members. And we cannot live. Now listen to me. This is reasonable stuff. You cannot live the life of Christ separated from the head. You cannot live the life of Christ as a member that's detached from the body. That's why the Bible says assemble yourselves together. Function like a body. He's the head, and we are the members of that body, and we cannot operate independent from the head, and we cannot operate independently from one another. Do you believe that? Yeah. It's like your butt Paul talks about, like it being a foot and a knee and a toe and an arm and an elbow. Over in Corinthians, the foot can't say, I have no need of thee. The arm can't say, I have no need of thee. When we have need of him, walking in him in a manner worthy of him, there's freedom from the judgment and the opinion and the doctrines and the opinions of the legalists. But it's in Him and in obedience to Him, and in Him there is a life that is pleasing to God.
Right.
You cannot live it separate from Him. But in Him there is a life that is pleasing to God in obedience, and we're enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to obey the gospel. We are bond servants of His. He's master. Bond servants. And there's no liberty. Now listen to me, and you won't like it, but it's true anyway. There's no liberty for us to participate in any pleasure, any activity, any carnality that is going to take His place in our priorities. We have no such liberty. Now think about what I'm saying. I didn't say you couldn't go to the ball game. I didn't say you couldn't go fishing or hunting or whatever your thing is. But I'm telling you, if any of those things comes to be more exciting, more pleasing, more nourishing to your daily being than Jesus, then we are in trouble. Now, everybody agree with that? Thank you. I hoped you would. I didn't want to argue with you. We have no such liberty, but yet we are free indeed. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Free from what? Free from the bondage of the will of man, free from the law of sin and death, free from the carnality of the world that surrounds us everywhere. I'm free. You free?
Yeah.
My, it's the greatest freedom in the world and the most serious servanthood that you can possibly imagine. Paul said, in Him we live and move and have our being. You see, we can live this life in obedience. We can live it. I was thinking, you know, been alone some and working like a like just working like this, you know, no tomorrow. You know how it is, don't you? But thinking, thank God you can work while you think. You don't have to sit down. But I was thinking that I was doing all these things. Every year, you know, at Christmas, here's the year's gone again. 1995 will soon be history. I was just thinking how much more real Jesus is, how much more real the Word is, how much more powerful the Spirit is this year than last year. Is that your testimony? If it's not, well, get on the growing wagon and let's get with it, because It's just wonderful. It's just life. It's just fulfillment. So all that matters was in the manger. But it didn't stay in the manger. Always amused by little kids. One of them said, this was over at the church. This wasn't at the school, but the teacher told it. They were building a manger and a way in a manger and all this manger stuff. And little kid said, Miss Goff, don't Jesus never get no older? That describes, you see, a lot of Christianity. Don't Jesus never get no older? I remember that child's name. Isn't that funny? After all so many years. And another one singing, you've heard that, I've said this before, round yon virgin, mother and child, she looked up, little Holly McGowan looked up, had the countenance of an angel. She said, Miss Jackson, what is a round yon virgin? Isn't that funny? Children are so wonderful. See, the law had all these things, but Paul's telling the Colossians, you're free from that because Christ canceled it all out and fulfilled it. They had a monthly day called the New Moon. They had yearly days called Pentecost, Passover, and Tabernacles. They had a weekly day called the Sabbath, and woe be unto you according to the law if you didn't fulfill every one of them. If you just stepped on a grave going up there to Jerusalem for the Passover, man, they had to deal with you. It was so strict, but Jesus fulfilled every bit of it. He is the Passover. He sent the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, and the end gathering started when He began to preach, and still going on. All of it's fulfilled in Him. A lot of churches have a lot of emphasis on this stuff, but you see, all that's fulfilled. Just get together and praise Him and shout and thank Him and worship Him and pray for the people that are still sitting in the dark and support missions. Do the things that the church is supposed to be doing. See, what we really need is what Paul prayed about in the first chapter. We need to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We need to know. There's no premium for ignorance. There's no excuse for ignorance. We cannot plead ignorance. We know. And he says, so that you can walk in a manner worthy to please him in every respect, bearing good fruit, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness. Brothers and sisters, that is maturity. That is what we need. We need knowledge of his will and all understanding. And Paul prayed in that direction. We need to pray that for ourselves and to pray it for the knowledge, strength, steadfastness, and patience. Wonderful words. Do you ever stop and think how little, now listen to me carefully, how little these first Christians knew? They didn't have any Bibles. They didn't have any tapes. No seminars. Yeah. Think about it now. You can't imagine that. Just can't imagine it. Can we? But I want to tell you something. Sometimes we get so entrapped and caught up in other things that we neglect the first thing. See, it's like digging away the tinsel and the wrapping paper in the boxes tomorrow morning to see what's really there. We need to get rid of all the trappings and all the non-essentials and get back into what is really, really there, because all Paul preached was Christ and Him crucified. All he knew was Christ among them. I'm determined, he said, not to know anything. I didn't come to you in tremendous, glamorous speech, but he said, I came to you in the power of the cross and the power of God. And I'm not ashamed of it, he said. It is the power of God unto salvation. Yeah. See, there are basic things that they knew because they'd heard it word of mouth. They learned those things because they were totally unhindered by all the secondary things. I was thinking about those two huge monstrosities of church buildings and how much emphasis is being put on it. And I don't know about both of them, but one of those pastors is having to really get on his people about their giving to give. So we can build. I want to tell you something, and you may disagree, but God is not remotely interested. Not one grain interested in brick, stained glass windows, cement. Not one bit. But he is tremendously, tremendously pouring out ability for us to grow and not go to a building, but be a building made up of spiritual stones. And he himself is the cornerstone. You see, what I'm saying is that we really need to know what God expects of us, and to know our resources that he's given us in order to be what he expects of us. See, all they had was the gospel. All they needed was the gospel. Let me repeat that to you again. All they had was the gospel. And all they needed was the gospel, warning them against the dangers of false doctrines, cults, legalism, special days, and all of the things that the enemy had come into the church to sow, and it is still happening. People are still being led astray. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, I fear lest as a serpent beguiled Eve, that you may be beguiled against the simplicity that's in Christ. I fear. See, it's what's happening then. And that is why God inspired Paul, Peter, James, John, and Jude to write these letters to these people to set down in black and white, in print, the truth. And we will never be without the truth. It's so sweet the way the Lord did it. You know, a set of rules is the most aggravating thing in the world, isn't it? Isn't it?
Yeah.
I've told you about being in schools, you know, and they'd have a whole bunch of rules upon the wall, and the worst kids in the world breaking those rules as fast as they could. Whereas if you don't have any rules, but you can make children understand that to respect the rights of others, you shouldn't run in the hall. To respect the rights of others, you should not bother anything that doesn't belong to you. And that kind of thing. And you'll have better success with that. But so God didn't set a bunch of rules in the New Testament. Oh, I just love it. He had Paul put in jail so he'd sit down and behave himself and take time to do it. And write letters to people expounding to them how they're to live. And then God marvelously had that thing collected and put in the canon of the Scripture. And it's been the best-selling book ever since the printing press was invented. I didn't say the most read book. I said the best-selling book. Because everybody wants a Bible. I was talking with a young fellow who'd been in with James Dobson doing some work in Russia, and he said that to the Russians, whether or not they know what's in it, having a Bible in their house had become a status symbol. Well, thank God for a status symbol. They may run into it one of these days and read it and believe it. You know, anything to get the word. But nonetheless, I love the way God did it. You know what I'm talking about? So that it was human. It was real. To the saints who are at Colossae, to the saints that are at Corinth, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. And so it just come on to them as breathing the life of the Spirit of God. Well, I thought you'd be excited about that. You know, men are by nature religious. There's always, men have always been religious, and the world of that day was full of spirits, cults, gods and goddesses, secret mystical rites of all kinds, and they were rampant then, and there's still a lot of that now. But the mercy of God overcame all of that to the extent that Christ is victorious in the lives of those people who believe, receive Him, and obey the truth. See, no amount of principalities and powers can ever defeat Him. He's Lord. His name in the book of Revelation is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's been crowned with all authority in heaven and earth, but these things always have existed, and they still exist. I want to look with you a few minutes at some words that are in, some of them are here, and they're so beautifully connected. But I look back with me for a minute. And really, we have finished chapter 2, I suppose. You never finish anything. You just unhitch and move on. But in the 28th verse of chapter 1, I want to look at that with you again, and at the of Colossians, and the 10th verse, 9th and 10th verses of chapter 2. So look at your Bible in chapter 1, verse 28. Now, Paul says there, we proclaim Him, we preach Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And that means the women, too. That means everybody in the human race. That we may present you, every man and every woman, complete. Now, the second chapter, verse 9 and 10 says, in Him dwell all the fullness of the in a bodily form, all the fullness of the Godhead in a body dwelt in Christ. And number 10 says, now here's the key, made complete. Paul says, we preach to present you complete, and in Him you're made complete. He is head over all rule and all authority. Now the three words I want us to talk about before we start chapter 3 is perfect. The three words are perfect, complete, and mature. You've heard all three of those words. Perfect, complete, and mature. Another two words that we need to look at and think about is the two words grow up. Grow up. I want to tell you, and I wouldn't care, you could argue till you're blue in the face. I would not be persuaded from what I really know to be true. You say, you know it all? I know this. That the greatest need in the Christian church is maturity. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul says, the minister, talking about ministry, he says, until we are no longer tossed about like children. The reason there's so much bickering and problem in Christianity is because we don't behave like adults. We fuss like children. I want to tell you something else. And I know this by personal experience, and some of you may agree, and you know, you may get your halo down and fold it up and agree. In my own Christian experience, I can measure my growth by the amount of complaining that I do. Say that again. I can measure my own growth with the amount of complaining that I do. The Bible calls it murmuring. Are you hearing me? You and I cannot change one thing without complaining. Not one thing can we change. Any more you can change the weather. You ever tried that? I've prayed a few times and it would quit raining. That happened to me 2 or 3 times in school experiences. But to complain about it does not change it. And to complain about the matters of church and Christian behavior and somebody else's behavior, and we all do it. Now, don't look so innocent. We all do it. So that is the way children are, and that is the way immaturity behaves. No longer tossed about by every wind of doctrine, that we no longer behave as children. Now, I want to start and talk with you a minute about this word perfect. Scares the socks off of us, doesn't it? In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the greatest, I suppose, Christian doctrine ever put on paper, begins Matthew 5, goes through 6 and 7. In the 48th verse of the 5th chapter, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to the disciples and the multitude that was on the mountain, you know, verse 1 says, there was a multitude went up to the mountain. And nowhere in the chapter does it say the multitude left. I checked it out. You don't know what I'm talking about? He said a lot of things to the disciples that we said, well, he wasn't talking to us, you know. He spoke this to the multitude up on the mountain. And we had talked to them in verses 43 through 47 about love. And he talked to them about loving your enemies. And I want to tell you, friends, that is one area that we find almost impossible to do, is love our enemies. We find it difficult to love one another. Don't shout me down now. But in verse 43, he talked about, you have heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be son. In other words, if I'm reading this right, unless we love those that persecute us, unless we love one another, we have no right to complain, to claim sonship. We have no right to say we're sons of God unless we can love those that persecute us and pray for those that persecute us and love our enemies. Are you hearing me? It's in your Bible. You can check it out. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And who are we to separate him from his ways? If he blesses the wicked and the righteous, their crops get the same spring rain that ours get. Come on now. Then how can we not pray for them and love them if he blesses them? For if you love those that love you, what reward do you have any more than others? Don't the Gentiles or the nations or the heathens or the pagans? The Gentiles didn't have the gospel at this time. Don't they do the same as that? They honored one another. Now, verse 48 comes on like gangbusters. It says, therefore, because of all I've told you, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Back in John's Gospel, I bet you didn't know this. I mean, over in John's Gospel, excuse me. I bet you didn't know this was there. If you've read this week, I want you to shout real loud or raise your hand or do something. John chapter 17. Verses 20 through 23. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for all those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. That they may all be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. I want to tell you something, friend. There's no way that we can expect the unchurched to believe that God sent Jesus into a world to die for our sins if we don't love one another. That's what Keith was talking about here last Sunday. You see, don't make a division just because I serve under a different banner. It was so cute. Keith shared some of the Gaither videos. You know, they give the videos free to missionaries. I sent some of them over there, and Keith loaned a Church of Christ brother one of those videos. The Church of Christ brother said, "Don't put me in a box now just because there's music on there." He didn't say, "Oh, I couldn't do that." So don't put me in a box just because there's music in that. They loved it. They loved it. I looked in my boxes at the gates that people have sent me to send to missionaries, and I've sent them all over. Had some extras. I called up this, what shall I do with them? She said, well, you're bound to know somebody. She said, we trust you. That next day, Keith and Cindy came to my house for lunch, and they said, this brother that loved this Gaither video so was in Florida. I sent him 14. Just been to see what a blessing that been to Keith, to the Gaither people, to him, and to me. Because he did not want a box built around him. Yeah. And that's just typical that the blessings can flow, that they may all be one, Jesus said, even as we are one, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Now, I'm talking to you about perfection, maturity, and completion. And I'll have to finish next Sunday since I think that bell said we have to go. I mean, you don't understand what we're talking about, do you? Yeah. This is what Paul is talking about. And I want to start there, right there.